Let us turn in God's holy word to the first letter of Peter and to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We begin a reading from the first verse. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Let us turn in God's word once again to one verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's word through the Apostle Peter to pilgrims of the dispersion in Asia Minor. God's word to us. Throughout our communion season, our theme has been darkness as it pertained to Christ when he hung on the cross, taking as our text Matthew chapter 27 verse 45, which tells us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land as Christ was dying on the cross. We have thought about the significance of that darkness. We thought about the symbolism of that darkness. We also noted that that darkness, as it covered the whole land, symbolized the great spiritual darkness there was in the nation at that time. The darkness Christ experienced ended with his death. But after his death, things were very different for Christ. There was no more darkness as far as he was concerned. The grave couldn't hold him, for he had no sin, and so he rose the third day, triumphing over sin and death. He ascended to heaven, highly exalted, dwelling in glorious light, he himself being gloriously bright. That's where he is still. And from there, he reigns over all the earth. These are truths the scriptures make plain to us about Christ after he died on the cross. And as Christ is in heaven, he is doing a great work on earth. He is building his church by drawing people out of this dark world into his marvelous light. And it's that work that we focus on this evening in our service of thanksgiving. So we're shifting our focus from Christ's experience of darkness to Christ's great work of delivering people out of darkness. And 1 Peter 2:9 is a key verse in this regard. The Apostle Peter, writing to believers in that large region of Asia Minor, says, and I repeat the verse, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Here it is clear that a believer or a Christian is someone who has been called out of darkness. At one time, we were all in darkness. And at the time of your conversion, God called you out of darkness. And he did that by revealing Christ to you, revealing him to you as light. And when you saw him, you saw light. And you were attracted to that light because you knew what Christ could do for you, that he could redeem you. What does it really mean to be called out of darkness? And from this verse, we're going to consider three aspects of what it means. First of all, it means that the believer has been given a great privilege. The believer has been given a great privilege. It is a great privilege to be called out of the darkness of this world to the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through Peter, says of these believers that Christ has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, as it has it in the New King James Version. And what was true of those believers is true of every person who comes to faith in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no light. There is no spiritual light. God tells us in his word that this world is dark, not dark in the physical sense, but spiritually dark. Although even physically, this world is tainted by sin. In spite of so much natural light and so much beauty that is in this world, it is still a fallen world. Were it not contaminated by sin, it would be even more beautiful physically than it is. Sin has ruined and does ruin everything, and sin most definitely has ruined man's thinking and thoughts. We live in a twisted, dark age today in which men dare to determine for themselves what is good and what is evil, rather than allowing God to determine that for them. And the result of that is what we see happening around us today. This coming Saturday, our denomination is hosting an evangelical pro-life witness rally in the center of our city to speak up and to speak out on behalf of the unborn child. Why has this become so necessary? It's because there are people in places of power who are set on imposing legislation on our country that would make destroying the unborn child a legal right for vulnerable women. As though this was something virtuous, something to be praised and lauded. These same people in places of power are also attempting to impose so-called same-sex marriage as a legal right in our land. I'm sure you have noticed it as much as I have, that you can hardly watch a news program on television nowadays without some kind of propaganda promoting or encouraging homosexuality. The same is true in regard to gender transitioning. There is a wave of dark propaganda trying to persuade everyone that this is the right way to go. And those who object are made to look as though they are really cruel and mean people. Even little children in primary schools are a chief target for spreading such vile ideas. And these are just a few ways in which we see what happens when man determines for himself, without any reference to God, what constitutes good and what constitutes evil. Where sin rules in the heart, sin will always be the choice, not righteousness. God in his word speaks of these things I've mentioned as moral vices of the most corrupt and sinful kind. They're set forth as deeds of great darkness. The darkness of this world is manifest in a host of other ways. It may be reflected in the language some people use, blasphemy, taking God's and the Lord Jesus' name in vain, and swearing, the use of vulgar and offensive language. Then there are so many people in our society today, aren't there, who simply ignore God or reject God. They have not a single thought of God. And they live as though he didn't exist. They live for the moment with no thought of eternity. There are many who are lovers of this world and of themselves and of temporary pleasures without considering the consequences, temporal and eternal. And all of this is what the Bible calls darkness. There are people all around us who are living in this darkness, who are a part of it. But the Christian is someone who has been delivered from this darkness. And if you're a believer, it is true that while you're in the world, you have, in one sense, to live in the midst of this darkness. You can't escape this world and go and live somewhere else. But as a believer, you're not ensnared by it, and you're not enslaved to it. You have to live in the world, but you're not of the world, because Christ has called you out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. Before you came to Christ, you were in darkness just like others. Darkness was once your guide in life. But when you came to Christ, Christ who is light became your guide. What a difference that makes. Who knows what sins you might have committed had Christ not saved you? Who knows what could have happened to you? Who knows what kind of lifestyle you might be living today, and what kind of things you might have said and done by now? But Christ, who is the light of this world, called you, and you saw him as the true light of the world. You embraced him. You embraced his gospel. You entered into his light. You believed in him. You got converted to him. And ever since, you've walked in his light. And walking in his light, you've been preserved from falling into so many kinds of sins. You're being preserved for eternal life. What a great privilege for every believer. Christ has called you out of darkness. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not just good light. It's described as marvelous light because there's no other light like this light. The knowledge of this light and acceptance of this light leads you away from sin. This light shows you the truth, determines for you what is truly evil and what is righteous and pleasing to God. That's what this light does. It guides you to truth. A knowledge of this light ultimately leads you to eternal life. Could there be someone here who's still living in the darkness? Christ is the light you need. He calls you to come to the light. Come to him that you might receive his light. His light is marvelous light. It doesn't disappoint, not like the darkness of this world. To find this light, you must humble yourself before God and come by faith to the cross, and there unburden yourself by confessing your sins. We cannot discover this light without coming to the cross of Christ. And as you come to Christ, come to the cross of Christ, there you will find that Christ will forgive you, and he will give you the grace you need to walk in his light. So this is the first thing it means for the believer to be called out of darkness. The believer has been given a great privilege, even the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we see from this verse that for the believer to be called out of darkness means that the believer is of a noble pedigree. To be called out of darkness means that the believer is of a noble pedigree. When someone becomes a Christian, they're not alone. At least they shouldn't be alone. Look at the descriptions Peter assigns to the believers in Asia Minor at the beginning of this verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The word translated generation in the New King James Version means stock or race. The believer here is distinguished from the unbeliever as being of a different stock or of a different race. One that is chosen by God, set apart from unbelievers to be God's own. The simplest way to think on this chosen generation is to see it as God's invisible church in every age. All who are true members of the invisible church belong to this chosen generation. And I say invisible church because not every believer is able to be a part of the visible church. There are believers in some parts of the world where the visible church isn't even in existence. The laws of the land prohibit believers from meeting together openly and visibly. But in such places, God still has his people, and they are members of his chosen race. They are members of the invisible church. In this world, you may be despised as a nobody. But if you're in Christ, you belong to a chosen generation, a race that is God's own chosen race of people. And then the believer who is called out of darkness is also described as a royal priesthood. What an amazing description. A royal priesthood, belonging to this priesthood, a royal priesthood. Believers are priests in the sense that their lives are set apart for God. They are people who offer themselves up to God as living sacrifices. In all that they do, they live their lives to the glory of God. Then they're also a royal priesthood. In this kingdom of priests, there's a king. Christ is both a king and a priest, so that all who belong to his kingdom belong to a royal priesthood. There's royalty running through the spiritual veins of every believer, if I can put it that way. This really is a race of noble pedigree. Have you ever thought to yourself how great it would be if you had been born into a royal family? Have you ever thought that? What if you were Prince William, Duke of Cambridge, or Prince Harry, Duke of Sussex, or you were married into a royal family? What great privileges, what honour, what wealth would be bestowed upon you. The reality is that if you're a child of God, you belong to a far richer, a far more honourable royal family with far more and far greater privileges than any earthly royal family. You're a part of God's own chosen generation, belonging to his royal priesthood. You're of such noble pedigree, nothing can compare with it on this earth. Then believers who are called out of darkness are also described as a holy nation. They're a nation in the sense that, taken together, they belong to a kingdom of which Christ is the king. This kingdom can be described as a nation. And the main characteristic about this nation is that it is a holy nation. That's the difference between children of light and children of darkness. God's people are to be holy. That's why they're called a priesthood. They are both a royal and a holy priesthood, as Peter earlier describes them in verse 5. Again, the word holy emphasizes that they are a people set apart for service to God. This holy nation is invisible to the world because it's also a spiritual nation. But those who belong to this holy nation readily identify with one another. When a citizen of this nation meets a new citizen of it, it doesn't take long for the two to recognize one another. If you've ever gone on a long journey alone, maybe you're on an airplane and you know no one, absolutely no one. But you enter into conversation with the person beside you on the plane. You start talking together about generalities, then you start asking questions, you exchange questions with one another, and perhaps you find out very soon that this person beside you is a fellow believer. And suddenly there are a whole range of topics of conversation, and you're able to keep talking all the way for 2 or 3 hours, whatever length of time you're on the plane. There's so much to talk about because you have so much in common. This person is a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God. They're part of the holy nation. They're a child of light just like you, and you recognize each other in a way that those who are not kingdom citizens cannot recognize. You speak the language of Zion that the world can't speak. Then also God, through Peter, says of the believers in Asia Minor that those who are called out of darkness are God's own special people. They are his people and they are special to him. They're special to him because he loves them. He had no need to love them. There was nothing in any of us that should have motivated God to love us. And so much in us that would easily have caused God to bypass us and not take us out of darkness, out of the darkness of this world. So if you're in Christ, you are special to God. So special that he will never reject you or cast you out of his holy nation. So, believer, all of this is true of you. You belong to a chosen generation. You belong to a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are of his own special people. As someone who has been called out of the darkness of this world into God's marvelous light, you have been given a great privilege. And you are someone of a noble pedigree. Well, let's come to the third aspect of what it means for the believer to be called out of darkness. And that is that the believer has been given a great proclamation. The believer called out of darkness has been given a great proclamation. Peter tells the believers in Asia Minor, that is a chosen generation and so on, they are to proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the task of every believer. You are to proclaim the praises of God, telling this dark world of his praiseworthy virtues and deeds. Like the Apostle Paul, we are to declare to the world that we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We're not to be embarrassed about God or about the gospel. We're not to apologize to people, saying to them, well, I'm sorry that you take that view, but I'm afraid I take a different view. We're to say to the unbeliever, your view is wrong because it is against God. It is against his holy word, and it is detrimental to you and detrimental to others in society if you push this dark opinion that you hold. Paul exhorts the Philippians to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. There is a great contrast between light and darkness. A light is clearly seen in the darkness. If you're walking along a country road and it's pitch dark, you can see a car coming a long way off because the driver has his headlights on. But if for some reason he didn't have his headlights on you wouldn't be able to see that car at all. The driver wouldn't be able to see you, and he just might run into you and knock you down. The professing Christian is to keep their light shining at all times, to maintain a sharp distinction between him or herself and the world. That's how you proclaim the praises of God. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples and would-be disciples, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Sadly, we are living in days when some of those who profess to be believers allow the world to rub off on them, allow the darkness to have influence upon them. They've become influenced by the world, and instead of letting their light shine, they have the spirit of the world, the spirit of darkness about them. If they ever were truly called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, their light has become very dull. You can't proclaim the praises of God and at the same time think little of and become entangled in sin as though it were something of little consequence. How can we expect God to call someone out of darkness into his marvelous light if the light we are revealing is merging into the darkness so that you can hardly tell the difference between the two? To proclaim the praises of God means God's people being different from the world. As different as day is from night, it means his people being faithful and carrying out the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It means declaring to the world that God has spoken to all men through his word, and they expect all men to listen to him, believing that the scriptures are indeed his holy word, that they are clear in what they say, that they tell us what sin is and what righteousness is, and that in them God commands all men everywhere to repent of sin and turn to God. That is how we are to proclaim the praises of God. It means declaring to people in this world that while they reject Christ and his gospel, they are perishing and they are under God's condemnation. Where you encounter abrasive and blatant denunciation of God or of his word or of Christ, you are to be ready to stand and proclaim the praises of God in as far as you are able with what degree of knowledge you have of the gospel. To anyone this evening here who hasn't yet embraced Christ and his gospel, this is the proclamation to you. You need to realize God's word to you is that you are in darkness, and you desperately need to come into the light of the gospel. You need Christ, who is the light of this world. There is a price to pay for sins unrepented of, an eternal price to pay for rejecting Christ. Christ bore a terrible darkness on the cross that you wouldn't have to bear the eternal darkness of a lost eternity. And really, you have so little to lose in comparison to what you would gain if you would come to Christ, the light, that you may be saved. Don't say, "I've tried this before and it didn't work." Forget about the past. Forget about your past failures. Think about the here and now. Christ and his salvation is your greatest and your most urgent need. Come out of the darkness into God's marvelous light in Christ. Then you too will be someone of great privilege, of noble pedigree, and you will be given a great proclamation. proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In closing, let me sum up our communion season theme of darkness. During Christ's death, there was a great darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day as he hung on the cross. The significance of that darkness was that it reflected the great spiritual darkness there is in this world. It also tells us that Christ experienced great darkness of mind and soul, even experiencing the pit of hell itself. This darkness symbolized God's wrath. It symbolized Christ's struggles with the powers of darkness. It symbolized the creation's sympathy with its Lord. And it symbolized great mystery. Christ experienced so much physical, emotional, and psychological darkness as he hung on the cross that we could be redeemed from, and especially from its eternal effects, drawing us into a lost eternity. So embrace Christ, who is the light of this world. Whatever else you feel about yourself, the truth of the matter is that in coming to Christ, you too are a part of that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, one of his own special people, proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.